Our sermon text this morning comes from Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Last week we saw the introduction to the 10th plague. We learned that the only response to the awesome sovereignty of God is both salvation, salvation and judgment is fear and worship through faith in His Son as our Redeemer and Lord. We saw there one more plague God would bring upon the Egyptians. One more plague that would finally humble the heart, humiliate Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, that they would be willing to let God go. We also saw that it was the midnight of God's wrath. In order to be saved from the wrath to come, we didn't need to bow our knee to our Redeemer and Lord. And this is what we pick up again here in chapter 12, the details of the Passover meal itself and what was the response of the Israelites to God's promise to them. So let's give attention. This is God's holy word, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roast it with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roast it with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner: with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's turn once more to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that in this hour of worshiping in your scriptures, by hearing and receiving, Lord, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would work faith in any who sit here in the darkness of their sin and misery and under the wrath of God, that they might be awakened to the light that is found in the empty tomb of Christ. And we pray that our faith, those who know you, Lord Jesus, would be increased, that you would strengthen us. And so give us ears to hear and eyes to see and behold our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great challenge of a post-fallen world. And the challenge and response that God expects from His people, from His revelation of them to Him, of Himself to them, is faith. To believe in God, and to believe in God is who He is. That's how that's brought out at the end of this chapter, where He reframes, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Remember, our studies of Exodus have really been to this end, that we would see the glory of God in the deliverance of his people. It is the glory of God that's at stake. And brothers and sisters and visitors here this morning and boys and girls, our God is most glorified in us when we believe in him and trust him and evidence that belief or faith by acting upon it, following him and living for him. That's what we see here this morning in this Passover. We need faith in the Passover, just as the Israelites needed to respond to the instructions given here in chapter 12. So too do we need to respond with faith in the gospel of God's Son, who delivers us from the wrath to come, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. That's what's afforded to us in this morning's text. These instructions given to Israel for participation in that first Passover meal teach us of our own need for faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Not just at the beginning of our faith journey, but all the days of our lives, trusting ourselves and entrusting ourselves to our faithful Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see this together this morning as we look at our text in three parts. First of all, the Passover is a new beginning for you. The Passover is a new beginning for you. And then secondly, without the Lamb, without blemish, there is no Passover. Without the Lamb, without blemish, there is no Passover. And then third and last, we'll see faith in the Passover. Faith in the Passover. And so first of all, the Passover as a new beginning for you. Notice this in verses 1 through 4 with me. After 400 years in the land of Egypt, a large portion of which were under the sobering dark clouds of a Pharaoh who arose who did not know Joseph, which led to the people of God being enslaved into forced labor, they're finally reaching the day and the night of their deliverance. God has come, and he's come to remember and to act upon his promise to Abraham back there, way back there in Genesis chapter 15, that he would bring them back out of the land of Egypt and bring them to the land he promised to their forefathers. And that's what we see here this morning. We see the mark of a new beginning for the people of Israel. Notice this in verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. In other words, the Passover marked the new beginning for Israel. A new beginning through this institution of the Passover itself. It's not only their freedom from bondage, but they're being established and adopted as a nation for God's own possession. That'll be brought out especially when they reach the foot of Mount Sinai, and we'll see it in Exodus chapter 19. But the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20. God had purchased the people. He brought them out on eagle's wing to bring him what? To himself. And all that beginnings is happening here in the institution of this Passover. One commentator said it this way: this consecration of this Passover feast was to be imparted by this festival, was to lay the foundation for Israel's birth into the new life of grace and fellowship with God, and to renew it perpetually in time to come. That's what we see. It's why we see not only instructions for that day and that night, but it was to be practiced when they were out of the land of Egypt. Notice how this was brought out in verse 1, when the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. But there will be a time, and in the future, they're to remember how God had acted. This would be a perpetual sacrifice festival leading up to Christ that would help them to remember who they are, who God is, and what God as their Redeemer did for them. It's no different than what you and I as Christian experience. through the blood of Christ, that deliverance. Each and every day we are to remember who we are, who God is, and what God in Christ has done to redeem us. Who do you belong to? That's what was being established here with the people of God. It was a new beginning marked by the Passover. It was fulfillment of what Moses had said to the people of God through the Lord. The Lord said this in chapter 6, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments." 10 plagues. "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Not just deliverance, but possession. Set free, but now belonging. So the end of one year of hardship and misery, but the beginning of grace and fellowship with their Redeemer God and the land he would bring them to. And so it is, this new beginning is marked by this cultic practice that God instituted on the night he brought them out of Egypt. The new beginning was tied to the Passover redemption, exodus of God's people out of the land of, and it would be something that God would personally bring about in his people. He would personally do it. Notice how this is brought out in verses 3 and following. Notice the personal and the one-to-one, if you will, correspondence to God's promise of salvation to each and every Israelite. Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households." A lamb for each household. "Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to," notice, "the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb." This provision of the lamb and God's institution of this new beginning through the Passover spoke of his personal care for his people. And not just a corporate, as we see here introduced for us for the first time, this addressing the congregation. Notice verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel." That is the assembly of God, but to each household, to each family. This is God's covenant dealings, and they've never changed, which he deals with the families he has set his favor upon. The provision of a lamb for each household was in itself a marker that those within the house were God's covenant people who he came to deliver. One commentator said this, "God commands that Israel reorient their calendars around this new era that has begun with the Passover. This event creates a new year, a new way of telling time." Now, it was done in world history many years after the birth of Christ, but we, as a Christian world, I know some would like to just reverse that, but the times that we live in are either before Christ, if you're studying history in grade school, children and young adults in college, it's either B.C. or A.D., before Christ or in the year of the Lord. And that's what was going on for the people in this new beginning with the Passover. They were a new people. They were going to be bought with the blood and be a new creation, a new nation, brought to him at the Mount of Mount Sinai. And it's no different for us who are gathered here this morning. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." When the Apostle Paul was battling with the Judaizers in his letter to the Galatians, he said this. He says, "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but new creation." New creation. And the author of Hebrews, as we learned a couple Sunday nights ago, said it this way. "For he did not the Father subject to angels the world to come, concern in which we are speaking." And what we learn there is that we are part of the world to come. in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The age to come is broken into this age. We are part of the kingdom of God. We are part of that kingdom that will have no end. And so we are part of a new beginning because we belong to Jesus Christ, who said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Do you desire that for yourself this morning? Do you desire that for yourself in all of your life, that you would make a new beginning? Look to Jesus Christ, who says, "Behold, I make all things new." Israel was God's son, and so are you, God's sons and daughters, if you belong to Him. And so the Passover is a new beginning for Israel, but as we'll see here, it was not without cost. And this is what we see secondly in our scriptures. Without the Lamb, without blemish, there is no Passover. Notice this in verses 5 through 10. Now, animal sacrifices were not foreign to the history of the Israelite people. We see there in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, God providing animal skins for Adam and Eve after He promised a Redeemer to come into this world. We see Cain and Abel's sacrifices, and only Abel's sacrifice is pleasing to God because he brought the best of his flock. We see Noah following the flood, building an altar, taking of every animal and every clean bird, and offering burnt sacrifices. And likewise, we see it with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, but especially in Genesis chapter 22. Remember Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was to take his one and only son, Isaac, and take him to Mount Moriah, and there sacrifice him to God. He was being tested, as we see at the end of that chapter. But it was the words of Isaac to his father Jacob that are poignant and poignant and significant concerning not only the Passover, this new beginning for Israel, but the whole of God's redemptive plan for His creation. Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And so we see that these early cultic religious practices looked ahead to the near future and now instituted in this new beginning in this Passover evening for the congregation of Israel. Notice this in verse 5. "Your lamb shall be unblemished, male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the flocks of the goats." And he goes on to describe in detail how they shall do this, how each generation shall do it. It'll be at twilight, the dusk, in anticipation of that midnight of God's wrath coming. They will be covered. The animal will be slaughtered. His blood will be put on the doorpost. You can see this, children, perhaps on the exit signs as we have here in the church. Instead of a red exit sign, there was red blood on the lintels of the doorpost, covering it. They would be eating unleavened bread and not eating of bitter herbs to remind them of the bitter times that they endured. We see that language in Exodus chapter 1, under the burden and hardship that Pharaoh had placed upon them. It was to be a sacrifice that was to be held together, not a broken bone. It was to be eaten whole, signifying that God was providing for them. It was to be a lamb without blemish, because the people of God were blemished. That's exactly what God was teaching them. Why did the children of the sons of Israel need a lamb at all? Wasn't tonight the night God was going to judge the Egyptians? Wasn't He going to go into their midst in Egypt? Now, verse 12 teaches us what we saw last week, that the Lord Himself would go into the midst of Egypt with judgment. But if you look down your Bibles to verse 23 of the same 12th chapter, you'll notice what the word of the Lord says there. "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come to your houses to smite you." And here we're reminded of the biblical truth since the garden and Adam's fall, that we are all properly the object of God's wrath. what the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian church and the believers there when he spoke about their former way. They were dead in trespasses and sins, enslaved to the world and under the hand of Satan, and indulging their own flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. And Paul says, we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The NIV says it even more poignantly, we were objects of God's wrath. And that's what we see going on here. This is the lesson that God is teaching the Israelites. Phil Ryken says it well, wrote in his commentary, the Israelites must have been shocked to discover that their lives were in danger. The destroyer was coming to their house. All the previous plagues had left them unscathed because God had made a distinction between his people and Pharaoh's people. While chaos engulfed their oppressors, the Israelites had watched from the safety of Goshen. From this, they learned that they were God's special people. This may have tempted them to believe that they were more righteous than the Egyptians. Indeed, they could do no wrong. But the truth was that they deserved to die every bit as much as their enemies. Indeed, if God had not provided a means for their salvation, they would have suffered the loss of every one last of their firstborn sons. The Israelites were as guilty as the Egyptians, writes Ryken. And in the final plague, God taught them about their sin and about their salvation. He taught them about their sin and about their salvation. That's what the Passover teaches us. You might ask the question, well, how did Israel sin? We need only think back to that same sixth chapter when Moses first approached Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's response was to actually increase the hard labor, to take away the straw for the people to make the bricks. Remember what the elders and representatives of Israel did when they came out of Pharaoh's presence and were walking by Moses and Aaron, who were kind of standing, I guess, along the way. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. For you have made us odious, smelly, in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to kill us. Alex Motner wrote this, when the wrath of God is applied in its essential reality, no one is safe. There were two nations in the land of Egypt, but they were both resistant to the word of God. And if God comes in judgment, none will escape. None will escape. And if you think that's not a good reading, you need only look at the end of Joshua chapter 24, the end of Joshua's book. There, Joshua challenged the next generation of Israelites in the land of Shechem as they were renewing their covenant. And this is what Joshua said. He said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Who's that? The next generation. Still worshiping the gods of Egypt. Well, this has been true ever since Adam broke covenant with God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All mankind is under the judgment and sentence of death. All sin, Paul writes, and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, just as God said to Adam there in Genesis 2:17. The day you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of tree of good and evil, you shall surely die. And so one writer said the first Passover proved this fact by implicating Israel in Egypt's sin, thereby showing, as Paul writes in Romans 3:9, Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. And the 10th plague then was a sign of God's judgment against all humanity. And so we need to take serious our need for the Lamb. Do we think more highly of ourselves than we ought? Well, it's the Passover that should have humbled the people of God there in the land of Goshen, but it's the cross, brothers and sisters, As Paul explains in that Christological hymn in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, it is the humiliation of Christ, his humbling himself, that we are have the same mind. Why? Because he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, but he was forever the Son of God. The cross humbles us. It shows us not only our salvation, but it shows us our sins. It shines brightly to the depths of our heart, even as the author of Hebrews says in 4:12, exposing us and all our thoughts and actions and deeds as sinful before a holy God, that we need the Lamb without blemish if there is ever to be a Passover. And so the Passover not only marked a new beginning, but it was not the only thing it marked. Without the Lamb without blemish, there is no Passover, no new beginning. But conversely, for the Israelites and for us here this morning, there is no Passover without faith. And this is what we see third and last. Faith in the Passover. We need to have faith in the Passover, even as Moses and God's people did that night of both wrath and mercy. Think about what the author of Hebrews says concerning the faith of at least Moses that night. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith. Faith in the Passover. Notice it's a Passover lamb that is given to us. Notice this in verse 11. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and where I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Notice this language. It was a sign for Israel. Reichen says this, what the blood signified to the Israelites was that they had a substitute, that the lamb had died in their place. Their sin was a capital offense. God was coming in judgment, armed with a deadly plague. But when they looked up, and children, look up at the doors, when they looked up and saw the blood on the door, they knew they were covered. That there was a provision for their sins. The technical term for this is expiation. And you can gather, just like we have exit above this, it's the taking away or taking out. It's the removal or covering of our sins. It foreshadows what David saw in Psalm 103, that God would take away our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord says, I will remember your sin no more. And so the blood was a sign to Israel, but it was also, notice here in our text, it was a sign to God also. He says this in verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. How is that true? Well, Reichen goes on to say, when God came to the house of an Israelite, he could see the blood on the door. When he looked at it, he said, in effect, someone has died in this house. The penalty has been executed. To use the technical term for this, the blood was a propitiation. It turned away the wrath of God. That's what propitiation means. A technical term, but it's one we need to grasp. Expiation is the removal of our sins, but propitiation is the turning aside, the satisfying the wrath of God. So Reichen says this, the doorposts put blood between God and the sinner. When the people looked up, they saw they had an expiation, a covering for their sins. But when God looked down, he saw that they had made propitiation, and thus his wrath was turned aside. I will pass over, and the destroyer will not strike this house, and nothing of the plague will befall them. Well, that's all true, but if it was not acted upon by faith, then that destroyer would have came to that house. If they said, you know what, there is a distinction between me and Egyptians, and I'm not that bad. And not only that, I need this extra lamb, so when we journey out of here, my family will have more food. I'm going to take care of my family, and that's what I'm supposed to do. Well, that family would have died, and that firstborn in that house would have been taken. And brothers and sisters, it's the same way with you and I. Each and every day when we take control of our own lives, when we lean on our own understanding and do not acknowledge God as the maker and creator and redeemer of us in Jesus Christ, we turn aside to folly and foolishness. We return to darkness. We wander and stumble because we have taken charge. And we walk by sight rather than by faith. Passover had to be acted upon and attended with faith and belief in God's promise. As Habakkuk prayed there in Habakkuk chapter 3, that God in wrath would remember mercy. Isn't that a beautiful prayer by Habakkuk in the context there of redemptive history? But where they were in this land of Goshen, God in your wrath remember mercy. To take that lamb, the unblemished lamb, and to sacrifice it according to the word of God, to act upon what he had said. And this is what would distinguish them. This is what distinguished the 10th plague. All the previous plagues, God himself was acting. But now Israel had to cooperate, not in order to bring about salvation some synchronistic way, me and God and a ladder and I'll get into heaven, but believing the promises of God, believing this sign of God here given in the blood, and acting upon it. One commentator said it this way: previously they had been segregated by God without any cooperative or obedient act of their own, but now by command of the Lord, Israel must take a stand, self-declared as the people under the blood of the Lamb. Under the blood of the Lamb. That's why I printed out copies of Lift High the Cross, and we sang it a couple Sunday afternoons ago with Grace Reformed Church. That's the banner on which we stand. It is the blood of Christ that makes us different. There's nothing better than you and I, than the liberal, than the theological liberal in Princeton, or the Muslim, or the Hindu, or the Catholic, or the nominal Jew, to those who are caught up in sexual lifestyles that are not the way God made them. We're no different than them. Nothing but the blood of Jesus makes us different. They needed faith in the Passover lamb, even as we do. For that Passover lamb was not in of itself the end of all, but it had foreshadowed the coming of the Lamb of God. It would take away the sins of the world. And so John the Baptist said that of his cousin when Jesus came and began his ministry: behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The blood of bulls and goats only foreshadowed and only were types of the antitype, the reality that is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." He was the lamb that Abraham's prophetic word anticipated. God himself would provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God himself so loved the world that he gave his son to be the lamb, so that he might pass over your wrath, that you might not only be forgiven of your sin, but welcomed into the kingdom of God, the new birth, eyes to see and hearts to believe and enter the kingdom of God. The author of Hebrews said it this way: but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifer are sprinkling those who had been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It was the sufficiency and efficacy of Christ's blood that was at the heart of the Protestant Reformation and awakening of the 16th century. There is no need for masses, no more earthly altars, no need to pray for the dead, no need to fear spending an eternity, an undetermined amount of time in some fictional place called purgatory, because as the author of Hebrews says in chapter 1, when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so as confessional Protestants, as confessional Presbyterians, we confess with the Apostle John, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is the gospel. This was the gospel not only to the congregation, but to the personal gospel to each Israelite. But it's the gospel not only to the congregation of Grace OPC, but to each and every individual one of you this morning. That your Savior knows his sheep and he laid down his life for you. It's offered to Jew and Gentile alike as a new beginning for all who would own their sin and yet turn to faith in faith to Jesus Christ. Because as the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthian church, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. And therefore, brothers and sisters, let us reorient our calendars, reorient our lives around this new beginning that began with the death and resurrection of God's one and only Son, not Isaac, but Jesus, the Lamb slain for you. And let us heed the words of Peter as we close when he wrote this, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gospel of your Son. We pray that you would impress upon us the truth of who we are as beggars in need of bread, and as those who have been brought to the truths of our sinfulness and misery, but the glory of your redemption in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would not pass us over, but Lord, that you would visit us with your Son, with it by your Spirit, awakening us, that we might join those throughout the centuries that Peter describes. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you not see him now, you believe and trust him. Lord, may that be true of us this morning in all of our life, in the days of our weeks and the hours of a day. And Lord Jesus, may we walk before you and under the banner of your cross. We pray to shine brightly in this world that you've called us to be lights in. We pray, Lord God, that our witness of the blood of Christ would be the opening and the means by which others are brought under the covering of Christ's blood. Pray that for our children here this morning and any visitor. We pray all these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, Amen.